We begin the current daf Masechtas Yuma, daf Samach Zayin. We begin on the bottom of Samach Vav Amud Beis, two lines up from the bottom of the Amud, where the Gemara continues with the next Mishnah, again continuing on the theme of the previous Mishnah, which went back to the Seder HaYoyim, which is what the majority of this Masechtas Yuma is talking about, the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur. That is, we said, we're now in the middle of the second out of five phases when the Kohen Gadol changes from one type of Begadim to the other. And that is, he already did the Shemayna Begadim, wearing the Big Day Zahav, the eight different garments with the Tumah Shel Shachar. Then he immersed, changed it into the white linen garments when he did the different par and the sarah of Lashem, where he went and he took them and he slaughtered them and he put their bloods in the Kodesh Kodeshim and the Heichel and the Mizbech HaZav. And in the interim, he did the Keteris inside the Kodesh Kodeshim. Now, after he finishes the blood services of the par and the sar, now he sends the lazazel, the sar, lazazel, the other one from the lottery, he sends it out to the mountain. And that's why Mishnah continues on that theme. So it says on this, as we said in the previous Mishnah, that they would make a ramp for him, and they would send him on his way to this cliff. So it says, Mi'ikiri Yerushalayim, from the respected people of Yerushalayim, those that were the chashuvim, ha'imalavan oisei atzukah rishayna. They would escort the one who is doing the mission till the first sukkah. And that is, there were different sukkahs, which are literally huts that they would make on the road, and people would go and live in these huts. They would move in there from before Yom Kippurim, and therefore he had an escort in the entire journey up until possibly till the last part, where that they would take him from one to the next, where there would be people that they were able to go the distance to the next hut, and then the other ones would take over that, because one's not allowed to go past a certain distance of the tchum, although that might be rabbinic, but it's still aser. And therefore, our Mishnah is telling us that the Chashuvim, the respected noble ones of the city of Yerushalayim, the first journey from Yerushalayim where he would leave, from the Azar, going to the first Had, they would escort him that way. Now, the Mishnah tells us that Eser Sukkah is from Yerushalayim Batzuk. There were 10 different huts from Yerushalayim up until the cliff. So we're saying that the first one, the first journey to the first Had, was the Chashuvim would escort him. Now we continue on top of Samach Zayin and Aleph, Tishim Ris. This journey from Yerushalayim up until the cliff was 90 ris, and that is shiva u'mechtzel l'chol mil. There's 7.5 ris for every mil, and therefore that comes out that the 90 ris are 12 mil. Now Rashi calculates that how that translates into there were 11 different journeys that the one who was doing the mishmah zazel would take. He would go from Yerushalayim to the first hut, that was the first one. Then from every sukkah to the next one, since there were 10 sukkahs, so that makes for 9 different journeys from one hut to the next. That makes 10. Then from the last sukkah to where the cliff was the last one, which made it 11. So there were 11 different parts of the journey that he would take. Now, each and every journey was a mil, besides one of them, which was 2 mil. And that was the last one, which it says that every single one, they would escort him from sukkah to sukkah. Because a mil is the tchum of Shabbos. A mil is 2,000 amos, which is how far regular people that don't have the heter of the one who's doing iti, that he can go even beyond the tchum, they have this issur of going up until the tchum. So therefore they would go, the people from Yerushalayim would take him to the first sukkah, that was their tchum Shabbos, then the next people that were in that hut from before Yom Kippurim, they would take him to the next one, and so on. Now, besides the last one, which was a distance of 2 mil from the last sukkah till the cliff, and they would escort him 1 mil, and then they would watch from afar where he went the next mil, the last 2,000 amos, and they would see what he did, and that's it. They wouldn't go all the way to the cliff with him. Now, and our Mishnah explains, I'll call sukkah v'sukkah imloy. By every single hut, when they would make that pit stop, so to speak, when they would come there, and then they would escort him, those from that sukkah to the next one, they would tell him, Hari mazni very maim, look, we have food, we have drink. The Gemara is going to explain that the reason why they said this, although he wasn't going to eat because he was fasting, it's Yom Kippurim, you cannot compare what's called someone that has pas basalai, who has bread in the basket, to someone that doesn't have. So although he's not going to eat, the fact that he knows that there is food already makes it easier for him to fast. And that's why they would tell him, like, don't worry, we have food here if you need. Now, as we said, the individuals from each sukkah would then take over the escort from that one to the next sukkah. Except for the last hut, that the people from that hut would not escort him all the way to the cliff, as we explained, because since that was a distance of 2 mil, they weren't allowed to go that far. They could only go 1 mil, which is the distance of the Tchum Shabbos, and therefore, they would stand from a distance, 2,000 amos away, and they would see what he was doing, but they didn't go with him all the way to the cliff. Now, what would he do? What was the actual mission composed of? So chaylik loshen shel zahiris, he would split this red string, and the Gemara is going to explain the reason for this. Chetzi kasher b'sela, half he tied onto the rock that was there. V'chetzi kasher b'in shnei karnim, and the other half he tied between the two horns of the sar la'azazel. V'tchavay la'charev, and then he pushed it backwards. V'hu miskalgal v'yorid, and now the sar, the he-goat, would just tumble down the cliff. V'lohoy magil l'chatzi har, and it didn't even reach halfway down the mountain. Achenase v'am avam, where it would already become broken down into different limbs. Now, after he accomplished his mission of doing that, so we'd come back to the last sukkah that he would come from, and he would stay there until it became dark, which was Matzah Yom Kippur, then he could travel back home. Now Rashi says, although we know the halacha is that somebody that goes out of the tchum, even with permission, that he's allowed to mizad the halacha, which is what this individual is allowed to. However, we know that he only has 2,000 amos of where he went with permission. So how is he able to go back the 2 mil to the last sukkah if that's going to be beyond what's permitted, even for someone that's allowed to go out of the tchum on Shabbos? So Rashi says this person, they permitted it for two reasons. First of all, that he was afflicted, he was fasting, and he was weak. And also, he's afraid to stay there by himself in the desert when it's already getting dark. Therefore, we made a special dispensation and we let him go all the way back to the last sukkah, but not more than that. Now, the Mishnah concludes by asking, when is the moment when the garments of the one who is sending the Azazel, who is taking this mission, that his garments become Tameh, as the Pasuk says, the one that sends the He-Goat, which is Azazel, Yichabes Begadav, will have to wash his garments. So when do they become Tameh? So there's a Machlekes. The Tanakhama says, Mishiyatza Chutz L'Chemis Yerushalayim, once he leaves the walls of the city of Yerushalayim, his garments already become Tameh. Rav Shimon Amar, he says, Mishas Techiyasa L'Tzok, from the time when he pushes it off the cliff, that's when his begadav become Tameh, and that's when the chiyuv is, as the pasuk tells us, yichabes begadav, that he has to wash his garments. Now, the Gemara brings a braisa that brings a machlokes regarding one of the halachas that we mentioned in our Mishnah. So, we learned a braisa. Esther sukkos, there were 10 different huts, vishneim aser milin hayu, which took up a distance for the journey of 12 mil. Divrei Meir, that's the opinion of Rav Meir, which is the same as our Mishnah, which said that there were 10 huts, and there was a distance of 12 mil. Rabbi Hudaimer, he argues, he says, Teisha sukkos, there were only 9 huts, Vasar mil, and it was only a distance of 10 mil. Rabbi Yesiaimer, he says, Chamish sukkos, there were 5 huts, Vasar mil hayu, and that was a distance of 10 mil. Now, that what that means is that each one would escort him more than a mil up until the next sukkah, and how is that done? A person's not allowed to go beyond the mill on Shabbos. That is a Vakula Naide Erev, and all of them were done through an Erev, which allows you to go up to 2 mil. Because although a person could only go 2,000 Amos, the way an Erev works is that before Shabbos, before Yom Tov, you go ahead and you put down where it is that you want it to be considered, quote, your halachic residence. So now you are where you live on one end of that. Now you can go another 2,000 Amos in that direction, so they were able to go with him two times the Tchum Shabbos, which was 2 mil, and therefore you only needed 5 huts to go a distance of 10 mil, not like Rabbi Yehuda, who says do a 9 huts for a distance of 10 mil, because that means each one could go at escort where he has to go. Even the last one would go all the way to the cliff because you wanted to go. He says, no, you didn't need 9, you could have 5, because each one could go 2 mil, and the way they could do that is by making air. However, Rabbi Yisi said, although I just said that, you're right, the distance is like Rabbi Yehuda, who there was only 10 mil, not like Rabbi Meir, who said that it was 12 mil. And the reason was so that each one could escort to the next sukkah and even all the way to the cliff. So I argued and he said, you don't need 9 sukkahs. You could even escort with 5 sukkahs, with 5 huts, because you can make an Erev, which is what they made, the Meir Erev Techumen. So Rabbi Yisi said that Sochli Elazar Beni, my son Elazar, he told me in a way of joking about my opinion. He said, if you're trying to accomplish the least amount of sukkahs that you need to, and therefore you're arguing on your behuda and you're saying, look, you don't need 9 huts. There was only necessary for 5 huts because you're doing it through Erev. So he was telling his father, look, I could accomplish to get the distance of 10 mil with just 2 sukkahs with 2 huts. And that is, you don't need more than that. Because the way you could do it is that the people from Yerushalayim, which we said the Chashubim would go and escort, they could escort 2 mil, because they'll make an Erev Tchumen. Then, from the first sukkah, from the first hut, they'll come outward the other direction, 2 mil too, because they're making the Erev that way too. So that's 4 mil that you could distance the first hut from Yerushalayim. Now, the second hut will be another 4 mil till the end of the next hut. And the reason is because you'll have some of the people of the first hut will make an Erev one way. You'll have a few people staying over there in their first hut. Some of them will make an Erev towards Yerushalayim, so therefore they can walk the 2 mil to Yerushalayim. And then some of them will make it towards the other hut. And the same thing regarding the second hut. They'll make an Erev, some of them will make an Erev towards the first hut. So they can go 2,000 mil, and then you have 2 mil, and then you'll have those from the first start going 2 mil. And therefore, you can have a distance of 4 mil between the first start and the second start. And then some of the people at the second start will have like an Erev Tchum in the other direction, towards the cliff. So that extra 2 mil, they could walk to the cliff. And therefore, he was telling his father, look, if you really wanted to say that you don't need 9, you could do with 5, I could make it with 2. Because that means the distance between Yerushalayim and the first start is 4 mil. Because each one will walk in either direction through the Erev Tchumen 2 mil. So they can walk him halfway, and then the other ones will come to get him the other half. And then some people from the first one will make the other direction Erev Tchumen. So you can have a distance of 4 mil. So that's going to be 8 mil already between the first hut and the second hut. Because half will walk, the people from the first hut will walk him halfway. The ones from the other one, some of them will make an Erev that direction, which is towards Yerushalayim, and they'll get him from the halfway point of the 2 mil and bring him to the rest of the 2 mil for the 4 mil. And then some of the people in the second hut will make an Erev the other direction, which will then make it the remaining 2 mil. You'll have 10 mil with just 2 huts, so you don't have to have 5 sukkahs. Now the Gemara asks, Keman Azla Hadatanya. So we have this machlekes, at least 3 different opinions, Reb Meir, Reb Yehuda, and Reb Yasi, that how many sukkahs there were and then what was the distance. So the Gemara asks, who is this following Brisa going like? Keman Azla Hadatanya, that Chutz Me Achon Shabem, except for the last hut, the last journey, Shlehigiyah Meilitzuk, which they did not reach all the way to the cliff with him. They just saw from a distance and they saw what he was doing. So the Gemara says, come on, who is that like? That's like Kriya Meir, where according to him, he's the only one that says that each one, there was 10 huts, and there was a distance of 12 mil. So each one, starting from Yerushalayim to the first hut, was able to go a mil, and they were able to walk him the Tchum of Shabbos, besides the last one, which we said that had 2 mil, and therefore they couldn't make it all the way. However, according to Rabbi Huda, who he says that there was a mil for every single one, because there was 9 huts for a distance of 10 mil, and according to Rabbi Yasi, who says that each one made an Erev, which made them able to go 2 mil, so even the last one, according to those two opinions, were able to walk him all the way to the cliff, must be the opinion that says that they saw from a distance, must be going like Reb Meir, who he said that each one was a mil, besides the last one, which was 2 mil, and he is not going with this idea of making an Erev, and therefore they were only able to see from a distance, and didn't walk him all the way to the cliff. Now, our Mishnah said that I'll call sukkah v'sukkah imrim lo, every single hut, when he would come and he'd make, so to speak, like a pit stop, he would stop in by that hut, and then the other ones would take over escorting him. They would tell him, every hut, hari mazn remaim, we have food, we have drink. So the Gemara says, Tanu, we learn the Braisa, it never happened that the one who was doing this mission of taking Lazazel, they would have to eat on the road. And it was Yom Kippur, it was fasting. So what was the reason why they told him this? He can't compare somebody that has bread in his basket, in other words, regarding to be hungry, to somebody that doesn't have bread in his basket. So it just makes it easier for him, right? No one ever needed to eat. But the fact that you just tell him, and he knows that there is, if he needs it, makes it easier to fast than if he doesn't know it, and that's why they would tell him. Now the Mishnah told us that Mahay Oisa, so when he would reach the cliff, what would he do? So Chaylik Loshen Shol Zahiris, he would split this red string, and half he would put on the rock, and half he would put on the horns. So the Gemara asked, why did he do it like that? V'niktere Kula Besela, why didn't he tie the entire red string around the rock? So that the Gemara answers, Kivin the Mitzvah Besar, since there's a positive commandment with the he-goat, to push it backwards, as it says in the Pasuk, El Eretz Gezeira, which is something that rips apart the sheep, the he-goat, as it falls down. Now, if you would say that you would tie the entire red string around the rock, what we're concerned about is, Dilma Kadim Amalman, maybe the red string would entirely whiten from when he puts it on the rock, before he got a chance to push the he-goat down. Now, Umiyas V'dayte, he will already be calmed down because he's going to be so happy that he saw the red string turned white, as the Gemara later will illustrate that the turning of the red string white signified that the sins of the Jewish people were forgiven, and therefore he's not going to even bother with fulfilling the rest of his mission, which was the main point of the commandment of throwing the he-goat, the Sar Lazazel, down the cliff. So therefore we made that he should tie the second half between the horns of the he-goat. Now he's focusing on the he-goat because he's tying the red string on it. Now once he's busy with it, he's not going to stop and not push it off. And therefore it's not going to turn white halfway until he finishes what he's supposed to do. And that's why we made that not only does he put it on the rock, he puts it on the head of the he-goat too, so that he should actually go ahead and finish off what he's supposed to do, his mission of pushing it off the cliff. But then the Gemara asks, if that's the case, so v'niktere kuli bin karnav, so why do we even tie half it around the rock? Why don't we tie entirely around the head, the horns of the he-goat? That's the whole purpose, that it has to be tied on, and then you throw it off. Why would he put half on it on the rock? So the Gemara says, because zimnin the gomish leil reishi. What happens is that sometimes the he-goat will put its head down as it's falling backwards to like stop its fall. Now, v'lava daite. Now, you won't be able to see now if the red string, since the head will be down, the one who's throwing it off will not be able to see if it turned white or not. And therefore, this was part of the symptoms to know if it was if they were forgiven or not. And they wanted to know that. Therefore, they would put half it on the rock. And therefore, when it was pushed off and the sins were forgiven, then they would see it turn white on the rock, because if they only put it on the horns, they might not be able to see the horns because the head is bent over forward. And when it's going down the cliff, you might not see it. Now the Gemara continues on this halacha of the Lashon Zahiris of the red string. So Tarban learned the Braisa that Berishayna originally, Hayakoshin Lashon Shal Zahiris, they used to tie a red string al Pesach Ulam Mebachutz on the entryway of the antechamber, which is the beginning of the building of the structure of the Beis HaMikdash, Mebachutz from the outside, so that people in Dazara were able to see the red string. So Hilbin Hayasmechen, when it would turn white, they would rejoice. Loihilbin, but if it didn't turn white, Hayat Sabin Mespaishin. So then they were depressed and then they were embarrassed because look, our sins weren't forgiven. So Hiskino Shiur Kushna Pesach Ulmibifnim. So they didn't want the Jewish people to be in that state on Yom Kippurim. So they instituted to tie the red string on the entryway of the antechamber in the inside, so that people from the outside couldn't see that. Now, Vadayin Hoy Mitzitzim Beren, they would still find a way to peek in and see inside the Ulam. And they would see. So Hilben Hayismechen, if it turned white, they would rejoice. Loi Hilben Hayatzeven, if they wouldn't turn white, they would be depressed. So Hiskinish Yekoshin Hayisai, so then they instituted to tie it the way we said it before. Chetze Besela, Bechetze Beinkarnim. Then they said half was on the rock, half is between the horns, and that either way, no one would know until after Yom Kippurim, so no one was sad on Yom Kippur, which is a Yom Tiv. No one knew, because the only one that knew was the one that went to send it, and the ones from the last Sukkah, because he was the one that saw what happened with the white string on the rock. Now, Amram Nochem bar Papa Mishrim Blazar Kapper, he says, "Birshayin ha'yikoshin loshen shel zahiris al pesach ulam mebifnim." Now, again, as we said before, that originally they would tie the red string on the opening of the antechamber on the inside. V'kivin shagia sar lamidbar. And once the he goat would reach the desert, hayamabin, the red string would turn white. V'yadu shenasis mitzvahs, and then they would know that he fulfilled his mission, because that was obviously that he did it, that it would atone, and therefore the red string now he had turned white. Shnem, like it says a pasuk in Yeshaya, that the turning of a red string white is a sign of the sins being forgiven, as it says, im yu chato'echim kashonim, that if your sins will be red like crimson, kashel galbinu, will turn white like snow. Again, that signifies that when red turns white, it's a symptom that the sins were forgiven. Now, the Mishnah said, the he-goat, the Sar Lazuz, would not even reach halfway down the mountain and already turned into limbs. It was broken apart totally, this animal. Now, Yibay Luhu, they had the following question regarding this halacha. Mahin bahana. These limbs, which they just crumbled, they broke apart when it fell down the cliff. What is the halacha regarding deriving pleasure from them? Now it's down there. No one's burying it. No one's doing anything. What's the halacha? Can you have pleasure? Can you use it for your own personal needs? So Rav and Shmuel have a machlokes. Chadam amutarin. One says that they're permitted. Chadam asur. One says they're forbidden, and they explain their reasonings. Madam amutarin. The one that says permitted, and we continue on to top of Amud Beis. Dechsev bamidbar, because it says in the pasuk that this should be taken into its, as it says, v'shilach esasah bamidbar. You should send the he goat into the desert. Now that's an extra pasuk because we already know that this is his mission. Why is he repeating it? To say that the sar lazazel will be hefker, will be ownerless like the desert. To say that it's going to be permitted, umanda master, and the one that says it's forbidden, the chesibuka says in the pasuk, in that same pasuk, it says el eretz gezera, to a land of gezera. Now gezera always connotes stringencies, prohibitions. That's what a gezera is, and therefore we see that it's going to be forbidden. So one's learning out from the term bamidbar that it's like ownerless, like a desert, and therefore that's permitted. It's hefker. The other one learns out from the term gezera, which means to say a decree, which is a prohibition, which you see that it's aser. So now the Gemara asks, according to each opinion, umanda masur, and according to one that says forbidden because he learns that from gezeira, hi midbar my abadle, what does he do with the term, the extra term of midbar desert? So midbar le'lekitani, he needs it for the following halacha that we learn in the Braisa. It says hamidbara ba midbar. That is, there's three psukim regarding when it talks about taking the sar lazazel out to the desert. says three times the term desert. It says l'shalech oisei la'azazel hamidbara. It says v'shalech be'ad ish iti hamidbara. It says v'shalech esar esasar bamidbar. So it says three times the terms bamidbar, which that pasuk that we quoted before, bamidbar, is one of them. L'rabbis, it comes to include not just in the times of the Mishkan and the desert, but the three terms bamidbar comes to include Neve Givon, when the Hashem Shekhinah was in the temple in Neve Givon, Shila when it was in Shila, Ubeis Olam when it was in the Beis Hamikdash. That's what it comes to include, the term bamidbar. It's one of the three that tells you that this halacha applies of Lazazel in all these different times in history where the Beis Hamikdash was, that this halacha applies. Now V'idach, the other opinion that says from the term of bamidbar that it's permitted, so hi gezer my avid. What does he do with the term gezer, which the other one was learning halacha of iser? So mibayle leketanya, he needs it. As learned in the Braisa, there's three different interpretations of what the term gezer is coming to teach us. Either gezerah, when it says gezerah, in gezerah elechatucha. Gezerah means cutting, chopped, which means to say that this cliff should be like chopped in the sense that it's not like a type of a slope that goes gradual. Rather, it's a straight line down that is a very, very jagged. That's what it's coming to teach you. It's defining the quality of the mountain. Davacher, another interpretation. In gezerah ela davar hamesgazav yared. It means it's in regards to it's qualifying the sar lazazel, that it should be chopped up and broken down when it falls down the mountain. As we said, it's evar mevarm. That's what the term gezerah is teaching us. Davacher, third interpretation, gezerah, it is literally like the other mandom had said, a term of gezerah, but not to say that it's a term of iser, because actually the limbs are permitted, but rather it's come to teach us the following lesson. Because shema toimer maisa toyuhu, you might say that this is empty, this is vanity, what's going on over here? What is the purpose? What type of atonement is there with sending a star lazazel down the cliff? What is the cliff helping us with providing atonement for the sins of the Jewish people? Tamaloimer ani Hashem. That's the pasuk teaches you by saying that I am Hashem. Ani Hashem gezartiv, I am Hashem that made the decree. That's what it says, al eretz gezerah. This is a decree. Ve'en lecha rishos laharben. You are not permitted to think after it to say what is the value of this, because that's what Hashem is telling us. It's a gezerah. This is what I have decided should be the atonement for the Jewish people. Now, Amar Rava, Rava says in conclusion of this machlokes, if the limbs are mutter or not, which one learns out from Gezerah that it's aser, and one learns out from Bamidbar that it's permitted, mistabr kaman da amar mutar. It makes more sense like the one who says that it's going to be permitted, because lo amar Torah shaleach litakala. The Torah doesn't tell you to send, in other words, to throw this he-goat off the cliff to provide a stumbling block, because what's going to happen? Some person's going to find these pieces of meat on the bottom of the cliff. He's going to derive some type of pleasure from it, because he doesn't know that it's from the Sa'ar La'azazel, which would be forbidden. And therefore, the Torah would not tell you to do something that would be a stumbling block, and therefore makes sense to say that we learn from Bamidbar that it's Hefka Kamidbar, and therefore it's going to be permitted, these limbs that broke down from the Sa'ar La'azazel. Now, the Gemara continues on this theme about the different psukim defining the azazel, which is the higot that's thrown down this cliff. So, talking about the Braisa, this that it says that it's called azazel, what does that mean? Shehe az v'kasha, that the cliff, the mountain, should be az, strong, and kasha and harsh, because azazel is from the term of az and el. The term el always means a term of kasha, of harsh. So, therefore, it should be strong and harsh. That's what the cliff should be like. Now, Yochel B'Yishev, you would think to say that this mountain, this cliff, could be in where the settlement of the people are. Tamalam B'Bemidbar, that's what the Pasuk teaches, it should be in the desert. U'minayin Shebetzuk, how do you know that it has to be a cliff? In other words, that it should be an edge that goes straight down in the sense, not like a gradual slope. Tamalam Gezer, that's what it teaches, that it should be choppy. Gezer means cutting, that it should be chopped up. It shouldn't be like a slope. It should be something that goes straight down, that a cliff, that it will, again, get chopped up as it falls down. Tanidik learned another braisa, that azazel means kasha shabarm, the harshest of the mountains. Again, based on the same term that el means harsh. As it says in the pasuk in Yecheskel, v'es eli ha'aretz lakach, that the strong ones, the harsh ones of the lands he took, again, that's the same as the other pshat of az el, that there's az and there's el, that should be harsh and strong, and it should get chopped up as it falls down the mountain. Another interpretation, turn to Rabbi Shmuel, he says, azazel, what does that mean? Shemechaper al maisa uza v'azel, that the azazel, that this asar hamashtalech, will provide atonement even for the acts of uza and azel. Now, these were malachi chavala, these were destructive angels which came down to earth in the days of Nama, who is the sister of Tubal Cain, which it says regarding them in Bereishis, in the earlier part of history, that Vayera b'nei Elikim as b'nois Adam, that the Malachim saw the daughters of man, and they were immoral with the daughters of man. Which basically what this pshat is saying is that Azazel is an atonement for Arayis, for immorality, which is that's Uzzah and Azazel. That's where the term Azazel is a contraction of that. So either it's Az and El, which means it's a harsh mountain, or Uzzah and Azazel, which is even for immorality. That's what the Azazel provides atonement for. So Tabanu learn the Braisa, which continues this theme about HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes Gezeirois, which we said is one of the interpretations of what Eretz Gezeirah comes to tell you, that there's Hashem says a decree and you have to listen, you can't think about it. It says in the Pasuk, in Vayikra, es mishpatei tasu, that my commandments you should keep. Now, the word mishpat sounds like things which are justice, that justice would dictate that this should be done, which that means, dvarm shel moli nichtavu, there are certain mitzvahs, even had they not been written in the Torah, din hu sheichtavu, the justice dictates that they should have been written. Ve'elu, and then they are, avodas kochavim, to prohibition of idol worship, the gilai rais, immorality, shvichas damim, murder, begezel, and theft, or berachas Hashem, cursing Hashem. Now those are things that it makes sense, logical, that one should not do them. Now the pasuk then says, es chukaisai tishmeru, that my statutes you should safeguard, that sounds like they're decrees from the king. As it says elsewhere in Tanakh, for example, in Bereishis Mem Zayin, it says, V'yosem Isa Yosem L'chayk. Chayk sounds like that this is the rules. Rules are rules. This is what was dictated by the king. Which that tells you that this is regards to Dvarm Shah Satan. There are things that the Satan, which is another name for the Yetzirah, the evil incarnation, that is Meshav Alein, that he responds regarding them. He tries to fool the Jewish people to say, wait a second, the Torah cannot be true. Because what type of purpose, what type of utility is this with these type of mitzvahs? That's why it says in the pasuk, it's called it a chak. It's saying that I'm Hashem, I made the decree, you have to listen because I'm the king. And ve'elohein, what are the things that are things that the Satan says, what's the purpose for them? And that Hashem is saying, no, I said, and you have to listen. Achilas chazer, the prohibition of eating swine. Levisha shatnes, the prohibition of wearing a garment that's a mixture of wool and linen. V'chalitzas yavama, that when a person's brother dies childless, he has to go ahead and take off his shoe. And there's a whole procedure in the way that he has to divorce his brother's wife. V'taras mitzayra, the purification process of mitzayra. V'seiya mishtalech, and the one that we're speaking about up until now, sending the he-goat off the cliff. What does that do? And that's something that the Sutton says, he tries to fool the Jewish people in saying that, look, it must be this one big joke. And that's what v'shem etoymer maisa tayuhim. So you might think to say that these are emptiness, a vanity, what are these things? Taymaloyma ane Hashem, that's what the Pasuk says, that I am Hashem. And as Rashi says, this is going back on achukaisai, which that's the last part of the Pasuk, es chukaisai tishmer ani Hashem, that this of Hashem saying, look, I'm Hashem, ani Hashem chakakdav, I'm Hashem, I have carved these mitzvahs out. I dictated, I'm giving these decrees. Ve'en lecha rishus laharben, you can't think after that, you're not going to understand it. However, I'm telling you this, what should be done, these are the two different elements of mishpat, which the seichel understands it, and chukim, which the seichel, the intellect does not understand it, but Hashem is saying, nevertheless, one must follow the rules of the king. Now Gemara continues, quoting from our Mishnah, that our Mishnah said, Emas emetam begodim. So we said that, as the Pasuk says, that the one that takes, that he's the Meshaleach, he takes the Sar Lazazel on the mission to throw it off the cliff, his garments become tamei, and he has to wash them. So the Mishnah says, Emas emetam begodim. For when do they become tamei? So now we had a machlikas in our Mishnah, either once he leaves the walls of Yerushalayim, or until he reaches the cliff. So Tamon, we learned the Braisa that illustrates this machlekes. So it says in the Pasuk, HaMeshaleach, the one that's sending it, Mitame Begodim, his garments become Tame. However, Ve'in HaSheleach Es HaMeshaleach, however, not the one who's sending off the sender, in other words, those who are escorting him, as we said, the Chashuvim from Yerushalayim would escort him, so they're sending off the sender, they're not Mitame Begodim, their garments do not become Tame. It's only the Meshaleach himself that his garments become Tame. Now, you would think that his garments become tummy. The second he leaves the walls of the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, his garments become tummy. That's what the Pasuk teaches you, that the one who's being sent, in other words, it sounds like that he was already sent, in other words, he's already heading more on his journey towards the desert, which means to say that it can't be just once he left the walls of Nazar, it must be at a further distance. Now, so if I would only have had that term of HaMashalech, the one that's sent, you would think it's only once he reaches the cliff that his garments become tame. That's the Pasuk teaches, and the one that's being sent, that it's not only then, it's even at an earlier time. So how do you understand this? So it's machlekes. When he leaves the walls of Yerushalayim, that's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yosi, he argues, He says the pasuk puts Azazel next to V'chibes, which comes to tell you at Achagil Tzok. He holds until you reach the cliff, which is Azazel, as we said, that's the mountain that's Az and El, that's harsh. That's when V'chibes, that's when you have the requirement to wash your garments, because it only becomes tummy then. And therefore he says it's not once you leave the walls of Yerushalayim, it's only when you reach the cliff. Shimon Aimer, he says in the pasuk as follows, V'hamashaleach es hasar la'azazel, the one who sends the he-goat to the Azazel, Yechabes begadav, he will wash his garments. And he interprets, Zorkei bebas roish u'mitam begadav. He throws it off the cliff, and then his garments become tummy. And that is, he interprets this hamishaleach, which mission? The other opinions were assuming that it's the mission of taking it to the cliff that makes this person's garments tummy. The question is just what part of that journey, is it once you leave the walls of the city of Yerushalayim or is it once you get to the cliff? He learns actually it's the shlichus, it's the journey of the going down the cliff part. So therefore, once he pushes it off and it falls down, that's when his garments become tummy. So he holds it's the latest. Not only not when you leave Yerushalayim, or not even when you get to the cliff, it's only once he does the other shlichus of sending it off the cliff, that's when his garments become tummy. Now the Gemara continues with the next Mishnah, which continues, and it goes back to the first part of what we were discussing when we interrupted after he finished the Kohen Gadol, the Avodas of the Par and the Sar that were done inside, and we finished all the blood services to that. Then he went and he did the Vidui on the Sar Lazel, so he sent it away. So we were just discussing now what happened in the process and the procedure of the Sar Lazel going all the way to that mountain. Now we return back to the Kohen Gadol going back into the area of the Beis HaMikdash, that after he did that he sent up the Sar Lazel, what did he do next? So Boloi Itzel Par B'Sar HaNestrafen. So now he came back to the bull and to the he-goat, which were designated to be burnt. That's what's called the Purim and the Seirim HaNestrafen. They get burnt, and that is after he sent away the one who was taking the Azazel, he comes back to them. Now, Karan v'hoitzias amirein, so he would tear them open. That is, up until now, he had just slaughtered it and gotten the blood and done the avodas with the blood. But you have the entire animal intact. Now, he would tear it open. He would take out the sacrificial parts. Nasna b'megis, he would put it into a plate of one of the sanctified vessels, the klisharis. V'ktirin al gabim mizbeach, and then he would sacrifice them, these emurim, the sacrificial parts, on the mizbeach, like the pasuk says in Bayikra Tezayin, v'shchel of hachatas, that the fats of the chatas, yakter hamizbeach, he would sacrifice it on the mizbeach. And that's the par and the sar, which are both chatas, is one's for the Kohen Gadol, one's for the Jewish people. Now the Gemara will ask, how could we say that now he sacrificed on the mizbeach? It's not the time yet for them to be sacrificed. There's many more procedures that for the day of Yom Kippurim have to be done, and only later does he burn these emurim on the mizbeach. Now the Mishnah continues that kolayin, he would then take these evarim, the limbs of the par and of the sar that have to go out of Yerushalayim to be burnt. He would then tie them up b'mikloyis, in braids. So he would wind them in braids, in other words, in the form of braids. And the way they did it was, there were four people that would be carrying two poles, two in the front, two in the back, and they would be walking side by side holding these two poles. And the par and the sar would be placed on them, one intertwined in the other, one on top of the other and under the other, like braids, how things are braided. And these animals, the par and the sar, were complete. The only thing was that the stomach was torn open to take out the sacrificial parts, as the Gemara will explain, that they took them out whole. So they took these two animals and would tie them together, would like braid them together and carry them on these two poles, two in the front and two in the back. So there were four kahanim that would take them out. And they were taken out to where they would be burnt out of Yerushalayim, out of the three machnas. Now, from when was it that those who were involved in the burning of the par and the sar, when is it that their garments became tummy? As the pasuk says, v'asoyv oisim, the ones that would burn the par and the sar of Yom Kippurim, yichabes begadav, they would wash the garments. So in that, there's a machlekes. Tanakama says, mishiyitzu chutz lochemes azar, from when they left the walls of the courtyard, and the Gemara will explain the reason for that. Shimon Aimer, he says, mishiyatzis ha'ur berumen, when the fire took hold of the majority of the carbon, then those who were involved in that procedure, then their garments become tummy. Now the Gemara asks as follows, V'hiktiran selka daitach, as we had already alluded to this in the Mishnah, we said that he would tear open the stomachs of the par and the sar, take out the sacrificial parts, put into this megis, and they would sacrifice on the mizbeach. So the Gemara asks, do you think that he's going to do that now? But there are so many more procedures that have to be done before he can go ahead and sacrifice the sacrificial parts, these fats on the mizbeach. He first has to go ahead and, wearing the white linen garments, he has to go ahead and read the parsha of regarding these that was from the parashas of what's the avodah of Yom Kippur, wearing these white linen garments. Then he has to immerse himself in the mikvah, put on the shmei begadim, the golden garments, to do his ram and the ram of the people. Then he has to immerse a second time to go ahead and take out the kaf and machta, the ladle and the shovel that had the ketores and the coals over there. And then he has to immerse a third time to bring out the musaf, the musafim of Yom Kippurim, and the sacrificial parts of these chatais and the karmat tamish al bein abayim, the evening one, as it's brought down later on in the parak. So the Gemara's question is, how could we say that he would tear it out, put it on the bowl, and sacrifice it? This only comes much later, which is on the later process, after he had already, while he's wearing now those white linen garments, read something, immersed, put on the golden garments, then put on the white linen garments, and then done this. So Elamus said, rather the Gemara says it should be read that lihaktir nagab mizbeach. He put it into this plate to then at a later point in time be able to sacrifice it on the mizbeach when it reaches that designated time. But you're right, in chronological order, he wasn't doing this right now. It was just saying that he would tear it out, put it in, because they wanted to send out the bodies, the rest of the animal, out to be burned, so we'd take out the sacrificial parts, but it wasn't sacrificed until a later point in time. Now the Mishnah tells us that when they would take it out, kolo'in b'makloiz, they would wind it, and they would tie it as if in braids, they would braid it, and that's how they would take these two parantsar out on these two poles, out towards the place where it was burnt. So Rabbi Yechon, this is k'min kli, it says, like as if it was braided. So Tanya, we learn the braisa that clarifies the halacha of how these parim and the se'irim were burnt. Lo hayu menatchan, the one who would burn the parantsar, he wouldn't cut it up, Nituach basar oila, the way an oila is cut up when it's burnt. And that is, an oila is first skinned from its hide before it's cut up. As the Pasuk says in Mikra Aleph, v'hivshet v'nitach, it was first skinned and then cut up. Here it wasn't like that, in that case over here by the Paran Nisan Yom Kippurim. Ela oira gabi basar, rather they would maintain the hide, the skin of the animal on the flesh, and it wasn't skinned before it was cut up to be burnt. Now the Gemara asks Manan Nemili, how do we know that here was different than a regular carbon oila? The time like learn the Braisa. Rebbe Eimer, Rebbe says that Nemer Khan, it says over here by the par and the sar of Yom Kippurim, it says oir, ubasar, uperish, it talks about the hide, the meat, and the waste matter, as it says in the Pasuk, Esayrosam, Vespesaram, Vespirsham. Venemalhan, it also says in a different parsha by par Kohen Mashiach, which is when the Kohen Gadol does an Avera based on this erroneous Psak, he has to bring a par Kohen Mashiach. It says there also oir ubasu perish, as it says ves oir hapar, that the hide of the bull ves called besar and all its meat al roish of akrav vekir boy uperish. So it says also its waste, and if we make a comparison where it says these three terms by the par and the sar of Kippurim, it says these three terms by the par koin mashiach, and we continue on top of samachesem and alf to tell you malahal al dini tuach v'la dehevshe, just like over there by the par koin mashiach, it is dismembered, it's cut up, but not by being skinned first, as Gemara will shortly explain. Afkan al dinituach v'lehevshet, so too over here by the par and the sar of Yom Kippurim, it was also cut up, but it wasn't skinned first, not like an oila which is skinned. It wasn't skinned, it was cut up and then burnt like that. And the Gemara asks, v'hasam enalan, how do we know over there by par koin mashiach that it's not skinned before it's cut up? The Tanlik Linda Braisa says in the pasuk that we just quoted before, v'kibroi, and its intestines, ufirshay, and its waste matter, v'haitzi, and it will be taken out. Now, v'haitzi, it doesn't say v'haitzi am, v'haitzi ay, it says in the singular, v'haitzi, it will be taken out. Melamet shemetzil shalom, that teaches us that it's taken out from the area where it's going to be burned, it's being taken out whole. The singular, v'haitzi. Now, yochel yisrefen shalom, you would think that actually would be burnt whole too. Nemar kan, so that's what it says over here, roishu uchrav, it says its head and its legs. V'nemalahalan, it says over there by the carbon oila, roishu uchraim, it also says the head and the legs. Malahalan al dei netuach, just like by carbon oila, it's first cut up and then it's burnt. Afkan al dei netuach, so too over here by the par koi mashiach, which is also considered from the parm hanisrafim, it's also taken out to be burnt outside the area, which is not generally how karbanas are done. So here also it's going to be first cut up. Now, imal halon al dehevshet, but once we're comparing the par koin mashiach to the karban oila, as it says over there, roishu karayim, and here it says roishu karav, that maybe just like over there that you say you cut it up, but it's also done by first skinning it. Afkan al dehevshet, so too over here by the par koin mashiach, it would first be skinned and then cut up and then burnt. Tamalema, that's what the pasuk teaches you. V'kirboi ufirsha, it says by the par koin mashiach, it says v'es oir ha par, that the hide of the bull, v'es kol besari, and all its flesh. that it compares, it equates the taking out of the hide and the flesh to the taking out of the intestines and the waste matter. Which the Gemara asks, my Talmud, what is it exactly that we're learning from Bekir Boyafirshai to show us that it's not going to be skinned before it's dismembered? On that, Amar Papa says that Kashem Shapir Shabekir Boy, just like the waste matter, is taken out within the intestines, it's not removed from the intestines. So too, Kach Besari Ba'are. So too, the flesh is also maintained inside its hide. And that is, as it says in the Pasuk, Vahitzi Visarf, it compares the taking out to the burning. Just like the taking out, we maintain the meat in the hide. Now, how do we know that we maintain the meat in the hide? Because there's a comparison in the Pasuk between where it says Kirba Yufirsha together, and it says also the hide and the flesh together. Now, just like we know that we do not take out the waste matter from the intestines before we take it out, because that wouldn't be respectful to take out waste matter separately. We keep it in the intestines and we take it out together. So too, when it says the flesh and the hide, it also means the flesh stays inside the hide. We don't take it out from what's within. And therefore, just like the way we take it out is that way, so too, it's burnt like that. In other words, without skinning it, we maintain the meat inside the hide, because there's this comparison of v'hoitzi v'sarv in the pasuk. You'll take it out and you'll burn it, to say just like when you take it out, we know that you're not going to take it out from its hide because it's compared to the waste matter, which is also when it says together with kirbo, it's not taken out of the intestines. So to here, the hide's not taken out, the meat's not taken out from the hide, it stays inside, that you don't skin it. And so to v'sarv, v'hoitzi compares to v'sarv, that you also maintain it inside the hide when it's being burnt. And therefore, that's how we know the halacha regarding the parakoyin Mashiach, that although it is dismembered because we learn from Oila, but it's not skin. So too, we learn now where it says these three terms of Oy Rebusu Pirish by Par and Sarav Yemikipurim, and it says that by parakoyin Mashiach, that's how we know the halacha of the Par and the Sarav Yemikipurim, that they are cut up and then they're burnt. However, they're not skinned first, not like a regular Oila, as we learn from parakoyin Mashiach.